Good morning, everyone. How are you this morning? Good to see you. Good. That's great. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, it's our hope and intent this morning that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. We know, however, that this is not something that we can generate in and by ourselves, but we must walk in the Spirit and be filled with that Spirit. And so we pray, God, that you would work in our hearts in that way and be pleased this morning to help us to give our full attention and have you as our highest desire in our hearts. Father, we pray that we will learn something today, that we will grow in our faith. And Lord, if perhaps there's someone here today that does not know you in truth, that they will come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. May join us in the family of God with great joy and delight to know that their sins are forgiven, washed away forever, and that they have a place reserved for them in the eternal kingdom of God, which we pray will come quickly, our Lord. Keep our feet from evil. Help us not to succumb to temptation. Lord, hallowed be your name. And as we said, may your kingdom come. Until then, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In our lives especially, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll begin this morning with hymn number 9 and sing about the holiness of God. Hymn number 9, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Let's stand as we sing together. Hymn number 9. Next hymn together, hymn number 4, When Morning Gilds the Skies. Hymn number 4.
When morning gilds the skies, my heart awakens.
Just a couple of announcements this morning before we take up our offering and have the offertory. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we'll be joining back together. I'd like to invite you especially to come to that. If you've wondered how to deal with Acts chapter 2, verse 38, regarding baptism and repentance and forgiveness, then tonight will be the night you want to come. We'll do a little teaching on that very subject from the book of Acts, which we left behind from before. You can see there also a mention of the Wednesday night activities as well as men's prayer. There may be a little bit of adjustment to that depending on how many folks want to go up to the church ministry workshop that is to be held at Tri-Lakes Baptist Church next Saturday, February 25th. It's from 9 to 3, and it's on the church ministry, including things like how to lead a child to Christ and music and children's ministry and so on. So we'll get together on that. Hopefully, if you want to go to that seminar or workshop, please let me know, and we'll see how much interest there is and if we can carpool or whatever needs to be done. But we'll be in contact about that and those details this week. Next Sunday morning, we're very happy to have to haul out the baptismal setup and put it right up here in the front. We have two ladies who are going to be baptized and follow the Lord's command to publicly proclaim their faith in Christ and be identified with Him in that regard. And so we're looking greatly forward to that. You know, we've scheduled three or maybe four baptisms in the last year, scheduled them before we had anybody to be baptized, and each time there has been somebody that needs to be baptized. So we're going to keep doing that because that's what God wants us to do, to preach the gospel, to make disciples, and to baptize them, and then to teach them to observe everything that Christ has commanded. So we'll keep on rolling along and trust that the Lord will keep bringing folks by those means to be baptized and then to be brought into the ministry of the church. Now, next, there's a little typo here, I see. Communion. We have communion, not communion, and potluck on March 4. That is going to be a special day because we have the Lord's table in the AM, so 9:45. So if you normally are not able to make the evening communion service that we have on the first of each month, first Sunday that is, then if you can come in the morning on March 4th, and then we'll have the potluck following that service as well. Pastor Wickert called me this week from Hiawatha Bible Church and asked, or really invited us to come to a presentation by the folks at Camp Kobiak and Walk Right Bible Institute. And he's been very encouraged by the ministry of the Institute to some of their young people. It's for college or high school grads to go after high school. So what I'm asking is if you have someone in high school or about to be in high school or almost done with high school, whatever, that you might consider taking them up with us to hear the presentation of the Walk Right Bible Institute as another opportunity to get a year or two of Bible training after high school that might be very appropriate for you in your particular case. And I hope that you'll take that into consideration at least. And then see me if you'd like to come, and we'll make those arrangements and get all up there and listen to that presentation. The Collins are inviting us young married folks and families to their home on March 17th. That is, I understand, St. Patrick's Day, but they are going to omit the green decorations and just ask you to bring a main dish and a side dish to pass. And if you could, just RSVP to them so they know how best to set up for that. And that will be March 17th in the afternoon. Then for summer camp, we're looking at July 16 to 21. We haven't gotten any negative feedback on that date, but it would be good if we got maybe one or two more positive, you know, thumbs up on that date. Then we can register this week for that. One other reminder, if I may, this season of the year has brought a lot of sickness, hasn't it? And I've, of course, had my share of it, feeling a lot better today. But we would like to just remind you, if you have children in the nursery, if they don't meet the specifications for a nursery child, that they should just stay home. And those, some of those are given here in gory detail, and you can look at those requirements. But the most spiritual thing you can do is keep your child at home if they are sick. And I know it's a drag. My mother had it. My wife has it. When the kids are sick, and sometimes it's 3 or 4 weeks before you get back to even getting out of the house, much less getting back to church. But better that than spreading it around. That's the only thing we don't like to share. So please do take note of that. I have mentioned also that nursery workers are allowed to ask a parent to take their child out if the child is sick. And I trust that if that did happen, that everyone would remain calm, cool, and collected, and not allow it to raise their hackles, because we're just doing it for the good of all and not just to be mean. So we have authorized that if it's necessary. Okay, anyway, that's a matter of business. I know you understand. Okay. All right. Let's ask the men if they'll come and take up your offering for the Lord's work, the financial support here. And we're glad that Christy is going to play for us "What Wondrous Love Is This."
Thank you.
Dwayne, would you lead us, please? Amen. If you have your Bibles and would turn them to Hebrews 13, we'll read again this morning Hebrews chapter 13. While you're turning there, I should just mention, I hope you're feeling free to use these prayer request cards that were placed in your bulletin. Those could have gone into the offering plate just now if you had used that, but if not, you can fill it out and hand it to me afterwards. I appreciate getting those prayer requests and sharing those with the folks on Wednesday and Saturday if you mark the appropriate box on there. Otherwise, I just pray for those things myself. But in any case, Hebrews chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For if the bodies of those animals, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned outside the camp, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let us pray. Again, Father, we repair to you. We call out to you because we need you. And this morning, Lord, in our pastoral prayer, I'd like to offer prayer for some who, though are not immediately part of our local church family, are still on our minds and hearts, and we want to offer intercession on their behalf. We have heard this morning, Lord, I have, about the passing of one of the ladies for whom we have been praying, our sister Christina's co-worker. His wife has now passed out of this life. We do not know her spiritual condition. I don't, at least. But Father, we pray for those still that are left here now in time of grief as they prepare to have the funeral and memorial service for this lady who is not very old by our standards, who has succumbed to cancer. Father, there are others for whom we have been praying, for the Huntsman family and for their needs, and also for the Densmore family and their needs in these times of terminal illness. We pray, Lord, for your help and for your mercy, especially, Lord, for your grace, and especially, above all, the grace of salvation that might be their portion before these folks leave this life, if they're not already born-again people. Lord, may they be encouraged if they hear that we have lifted them up before you, but more so, Father, may they do business with you directly and not expect that through our prayers they will have relief or salvation. Oh God, we pray even for ourselves that we will not have that kind of thought that we require an intermediary to get to God, because the Bible says there's only one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And Father, we thank you for sending him to die for us and putting his hands on both God and man that he might bring us together. For this we give thanks and praise and ask that these folks that are ill and afflicted right now will also have that understanding of the truth of the Scripture. Then, Lord, we want to pray for our young people in the church. We pray that you help us as adults to raise them, to teach them, to guide and lead them in the way that you have ordained for us to do. And we pray for the classes in the Sunday school and the junior church and all at their level that will be profitable and beneficial for them. Lord, I thank you for the workers who have given themselves to the task of teaching the children week in and week out or on the rotation on which they are. We ask that you'd strengthen them and provide the spiritual food that they need as well, day by day, week by week, that they will not just be giving but also receiving spiritual nourishment for their own souls as well. And for mine too, Lord, it's easy to be teaching and talking about the things of God. But for myself and Brother Bennett and others who are very often teaching, that you will feed our souls as well. Lord, we need that, as everyone as well does. Father, thank you for the, as is prayed already, the offering that's been given. Thank you for supporting our church so well and generously over these years, and particularly for the last year and these months. Father, I pray that you will bring into our realm of contact those whose names will be written forever in the book of life, who may be not yet saved, but Lord, will you use our ministry to bring the gospel to them, to see them profess faith in Christ publicly and at their baptism, and to be joined to the church. Oh Lord, we ask that our church would grow that way through the ministry of the gospel, even in this dark place and generation in which we live. And Lord, may you help us this week, today, walk in a way that is holy. Keep our minds from things they ought not to be thinking about. Keep our eyes from seeing things they ought not to see. Keep our hearts from desiring things they ought not to desire. May we instead have undivided hearts, undivided attention, undivided devotion, for the Lord our God. Cleanse us from those times in which we do not, and help us to walk uprightly. Help us to be good as we ought, for Jesus' sake, we pray in His name. Amen. I'm going to invite Naomi if she'll come and share her music ministry entitled, O God, You Are My God.
Songbooks and turn to 448, hymn number 448, My Savior's Love. Let's stand as we sing. The children can be dismissed at this time. 448.
Thank you.
say a word of thanks again to our musicians who have added so much over the months to our music program, for Stephanie, who's recently added to that, and Emma and Ashley making their quick escape, and Hayden and Susan, thank you. Lydia, how about you? You're getting pretty good on your instrument, aren't you? Yeah, absolutely. You're going to have to join us here. And, of course, the pianists. We've been greatly blessed in that regard. Seems we always have enough pianists. And when my wife was having our kids, somebody else came along and helped out. And it was just really great. And now JL is taking some time off from the piano. Well-deserved. And very busy as she is now. Hebrews chapter 13. You know, in the course of life, God has been pleased to give not only the commands and directions that He has for us, but also the means to carry those things out that He has directed for us to do. I'm thinking, for example, of the matter of evangelism. God has commanded all men everywhere repent, but He has ordained also the means by which people would hear the gospel and do that repenting, and that is through the proclamation of the truth of God's word in the gospel. He has commanded us to do certain things which we find in a way impossible to do, but He's also ordained a means to the end of those things in the matter of prayer. So He has ordained all things, but He has also told us that we must pray. And so He uses human means in our spiritual lives, these frail vessels, to carry about in them the truth and the glory of the gospel of Christ and His ministry, and to share that with other people. And one of the means that God has used, has ordained, if you will, to the ends of encouraging people to a persevering faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, that's our message in Hebrews. We must have a persevering faith in Jesus to be saved, not just an intellectual faith, not just a faith that says one day I believe and the next day I don't, but a real solid, believing, true, lasting kind of faith. God has given us the means of godly leaders and pastors to help us in that journey of faith. And that's what we're talking about last week and also this week in chapter 13 of Hebrews, verses 7 and 17. The Bible says in those verses, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Verse 17, "Obey your leaders and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them watch with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Now, the last time we studied these verses, we looked at them from the perspective of the responsibilities of godly shepherds. And I listed six of those responsibilities. They are, number one, to lead the church. Number two, to teach the Word of God, including what we could say the gospel proper and the whole counsel of God. Number three, to live a model life of faith and conduct, one that can be followed, as we'll see in verse 7 in a moment. Number four, to watch out for those souls entrusted to their care. Number five, to give an account to God for that care that they have given. And number six, to carry out these tasks joyfully, hopefully, most of the time, but even so, if there are times of grief, to continue to carry out those responsibilities. Now, there are many ways in which a pastor can fail in those duties. We'll probably touch on one or two of them this morning. But we're going to assume, for the most part, this morning, that the pastor of your church, in the past and presently, have done a decent job in these areas. They may not be perfect, but even if they're not, this does not excuse the church from the responsibility of remembering and following and obeying and being submissive and all of those things that are mentioned in these verses of the text. And so with that assumption as our groundwork, I want to turn now to the related responsibilities of church members, the responsibilities of godly church members toward their pastors. And the way I've stated the truth of the passage is like this: persevering faith will emulate the faith of our past spiritual leaders and follow the leadership of our present pastors. And that's the point that I was making earlier about human means. God does ordain human means to the end of persevering faith. Sometimes it may take a human pastor to give you a proverbial little kick in the pants to do those things that you're supposed to do in your spiritual life. So verse 7 and verse 17 will be our focus. We looked also at verse 24 last time, where it says, greet all those who rule over you or who are your leaders, but there is that's an occasional part of the document here that the apostle is encouraging them to greet those in mutual greetings. But our focus will be on the first two verses, 7 and 17, in that series of three that we looked at last time. There's really two main points, and they have to do with the people toward whom the honor or obedience is directed. I could have broken this down into six steps like I did last week. I mentioned those six, I think, last time. But what I thought is, when I studied this better this week, the first three in verse 7 really fit together, and the next three in verse 17 fit together. And so it allowed me to kind of, if you will, make the message a little more organized or hierarchical in that sense. And focus, first of all, on verse number 17, where the Bible says, remember those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. These particular spiritual leaders seem to have died and gone on to their eternal reward already. That's what it seems from the language of the verse. It says, remember those who rule over you or your leaders who spoke or have spoken. Past tense, this word is spoke. They spoke it to you at some time in the past. And furthermore, they had an outcome of their conduct. That word often can refer to the end of something. These men who were leading in the assembly had, it seems to me at least, and most commentators agree, had passed off of the scene. They had recently died. Their lives were there in recent memory for the believers to look at, sort of from beginning to end, that they were able to see the conduct of their faith, the outcome, that they died in faith, they continued believing, they carried out that Hebrews 3:14 text to the very end of their lives, and were then thus good examples for the readers to evaluate and emulate. The text of Scripture says, remember those who were in that capacity. Remember, keep them in mind or think of them from time to time. It says they spoke the word of God to you. Now, these could have well been the pastors, the missionaries, we could say, who brought the gospel to the Hebrew people and that were the particular audience of this book. Maybe they were the ones that came and planted the church among whom these people found themselves and who taught these people the very gospel message. They were saved under their ministry, perhaps. If not, at least these were spiritual leaders who spoke the word of God and taught them from the Bible, from the Old Testament, and from the new revelation that God had given to these folks. They were the evangelists and the teachers. They brought the word of God and continued to teach it. They preached, they taught the whole counsel of God to these folks. And so to the extent that they had exemplary faith and conduct, they are worthy to keep in mind. And here again is a note on God's instruments. You know, it can be easy to think, well, that person, that guy was just a man. And he was just a man. That missionary who brought the gospel, or that pastor that I've had for 20 years and now he's gone or whatever. But there is value in the actual ministers that God uses in your life. When they retire, quote unquote, or they die, we're not called to simply discard them with a cavalier attitude like, you know, look, we worship God and those people are nothing. You know, God uses people. And He used that, He appointed that person at that point in time in your life to bring you the gospel or to teach you the Word of God. And that is no small matter. In fact, it's a matter to be of great, to have great gratitude over. What if God decided, I'm not going to send somebody that has the Word of God to that person. I'm not going to give them a Sunday school teacher, a pastor, a missionary to go and share the gospel with them. Would you be saved? No. So the means are important. Now, of course, we understand that God has ordained your salvation. If He's elected you, then He's going to provide the means. But means are not nothing, if you understand what I mean. Those people are important in a sense. God used them. God put them in your life. And you ought to thank God for them. So I guess what I'm trying to say is you can't depersonalize the whole Christian life. People are involved. Real people, real lives, real investments. Somebody that gave up maybe everything to be a minister of the gospel so that you could hear the Word of God. So remember them. Don't worship them. We're considering the outcome of their way of life. It tells us next. Their lives have ended. Maybe they even died by martyrdom. You know, here's something. If the guy that brought you the gospel, all of a sudden you're in his church and the authorities take him away and chop his head off, then you're going to say, that guy really went all the way in his faith. He didn't recant. He didn't give up the gospel. There is an example. These people in Hebrews chapter 10, it tells us, had suffered persecution. It says, recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, this is 10:32, those former days, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. You see that some of the things they had gone through, perhaps one or more of their leaders had actually been killed for the faith. Or maybe they just died a peaceful death by some other means. But certainly these people knew persecution. And maybe that had been a factor in their leader's departure. But think about these pastors. They have died in the faith. They become really, if I could say it this way, appendices to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is a list of all these Old Testament saints and their faith and how they trusted God and did all of these things in faith. And then the author of Hebrews runs out of time and says, well, I can't tell you about all the examples. I just have to stop now, basically. These men are men who, well, they're less famous. Nobody knows them, these ones who have died, these particular spiritual leaders. They lived more recently, but they shared the same faith that those people in Hebrews chapter 11 exhibited in their lives. And so God saw fit to provide ancient examples for these Hebrew Christians and also recent examples. You can see with your own eyes, here's how the faith is worked out in your time, in your era, in your day and age. These are recent, anonymous, faithful believers who have died and gone off the scene, and you should remember them and you should consider the outcome of their way of life. Look at their way of life, how it was, and then follow that. And that's the point of the rest of the verse. It says, whose faith follow. Follow that. Don't copy their lives in some kind of mechanical way, or certainly not in an idolatrous way. But look at those people's lives. Consider how they lived and live like them. they were good examples. Don't be ashamed to live like somebody who has gone off the scene. Maybe their faith made them seem a little bit out of touch or old-fashioned. But boy, they're not out of touch with God. Maybe out of touch with society because of its worldliness. So remembering these Christian leaders and recalling what they taught and following that in our lives. Remember, we're following their faith, really. And in as much as they've given us a good example, let's follow that. So just think about application for a moment for us. If this kind of remembrance is good for the Hebrews, you know, if it's good for the goose, it's good for the gander, right? If it's good for the Hebrews, then I think it must be as well good for us. I don't see any reason why we should say that this kind of idea has passed out of style. We don't want to ignore the instruction here that as it applies to us. So consider your former pastors. For FBC, the only pastor that the church has known other than me is Pastor Sachs. And now he's not gone out of this world yet, but he's gone on to other things. He's not here with us. We don't have any often connection with him. I'm reflecting back on my life and just thinking, there's actually, I haven't had that many pastors, actually. Saline Baptist Church is where I started. That was a church plant by the, not the big Sovereign Grace Baptist Association, but a smaller one that Pastor Larry Mattis was involved in. He's still pastoring up at Briarwood Baptist, actually. Unfortunately, that Saline Baptist closed a couple of years ago, was sold off. But I think the pastor there was a guy by the name of Harbison. I remember that right, brother? Yeah, that brother back there was there in that church when I was there, knee-high to him. And now the Lord has seen fit to place me as his pastor. But strange turnabout of events, is it not? Then we left that church when there was some problem there, and we went to Emmanuel Bible Church. And just as we were coming there, they were transitioning from one pastor to another, and that pastor was Ron Clark, and so he was my pastor for probably 15 years. I don't know exactly, but roughly speaking. And then I came here, so Pastor Sachs, and then, of course, who's the pastor's pastor? You know, I mean, that's one of the things I prayed about this morning. You know, the pastor's pastor is his pastoral friends to whom he can go and maybe call on a Monday or Tuesday morning and say, hey, what would you do in this situation? You know, and get some advice and mutual encouragement and so on. And I'm glad to have a few pastors like that in the area, like Pastor Wickert and Pastor Larson and Pastor Estelle. We have gotten together at various times in different ways for meals or things, and that's been good. But in any case, think about those pastors that you have had, some of them still living, perhaps, but maybe they're not an active part of your life. For me, as I think back, you know, I guess if you're a half full or a half empty type, you know, kind of colors your evaluation of things. It's really easy for me to look back and to think on the, you know, the negative experiences that I had, or you know, I had to leave that church, or, you know, that wasn't done the way I would do it, or whatever. You know, but that's always going to be there, isn't it? There's no perfect church. There's no perfect ministry, no perfect pastor. Think about it, I guess, from the half full side, if you will, or the three quarters full, maybe. And I know there's a practical difficulty here because you probably have had a bad experience with a pastor in the past. You know, I don't want to take a show of hands, but I'm your pastor and I know well enough from where you've come and the circumstances that may have surrounded that situation that you have had. And so it can be difficult to see some good, you know, and what positive things happen. And of course, I'm not going to sit here and say, you know, you're going to be able to make a silk purse out of the situation all the time. But maybe there are a few positives. Hopefully something of value that person taught you from God's Word over the years, maybe that you were with them or under their ministry. You know, I just don't want us to get into this, everything's negative, kind of, you know, all that stuff in the past is all bad and so disappointing and so discouraging and all of that. I just put the cards on the table, okay? That's a bad metaphor for a pastor, but, you know, we had our challenges in my relationship with Pastor Sachs in the past at various times. But you know how much value that he added into my life? And you people have had a lot of, you know, some of the same kind of circumstances, maybe even with him or with another pastor. But did you ever think about how much they taught you or gave to you, gave of themselves, as imperfect as they are, as imperfect as this pastor is? Those are valuable things. You know, I really kind of grew up doctrinally with the ministry that Pastor Sachs had in Timothy training class, and started to really get my appetite whetted for that. And then, of course, going to seminary, and now that's been 11 years since I started that whole thing. And so I've had a lot of theology and a lot of reading and training in that regard since then. Other godly men who have imparted and impacted my life as well. Those are things that sometimes profitable to sit down and just remember, just consider. And think about the faith of some of these people, some of the teachers that I've had, some of the pastors, and you think, boy, look at their life and their example, what they did and how they dedicated themselves to the ministry. Great stuff. Sayings that you remember. I shared one with the class this morning in the marriage seminar that I learned from our former pastor. Just little things like that, too, that you catch or you pick up. Very helpful. Remember those who are your leaders, who spoke the Word of God to you in the past. Follow their faith. Don't just chuck the whole thing, but follow it. Maybe you have to spit out a few bones, but at least chew the meat and think on that and benefit from that. Also, I think we have a great benefit in this day and age because there's profit in reading and thinking about former Christian leaders. You can learn a lot from their strengths and weaknesses. Just on the other side of that wall, about across from where Don is sitting, there's, it used to be there, the biographical section in the library. Brother Bennett will tell you where it is now. But read some of those pastors and some of those missionaries and some of those biographies, and you will be challenged in your Christian life. You'll be like, I don't pray like that. I didn't give myself to the Lord like that. Or look at that, how he handled that situation. Just excellent. Very profitable to see what God did in those people and what God did through those people in their lives. Take some time, if you have some, and think about those kinds of examples. God does use people, and we can give thanks for that and give a slight bit of honor, if you will, to those to whom honor is due. I've said before, though, if you don't have time to read your Bible, you don't have time to read anything else. So read your Bible, and then if you have some extra time, read a biography like that or on a missionary. Now, that's kind of easy stuff, actually, because after all, if I'm right that these people they've passed off the scene, you know, it's easy to remember and to follow the faith of a dead person. But what about your living pastor? Now, this is where it gets sticky because I'm talking about your relationship to me. But we're all adults here, spiritually speaking, mostly. So I hope we'll delve into this. Some of the thoughts are similar, but instead now we're talking about your relationship to the pastor that's alive and ministering to you actively right now. We have to actually live with each other. That's the problem, as they say. The church would be great if it wasn't for all the people that are involved and the pastors that are involved and all of that. But the idea is to follow your present pastor. You remember the faith and example of those that are in the past. You follow your present pastor And this is given in three subsections, if you will, to obey, to submit, and to help them do their job joyfully. And so that's where we're looking at verse number 17. It just says, obey those who rule over you. It says, be submissive. Why? Because they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. And then finally, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So first of all, the Bible says, fact, obey those, or imperative really, obey those who have the rule over you, who are your leaders. Obeying them means to obey their biblical teaching. Remember, we're assuming best play here on the part of the pastor that we're talking about. And he's carrying out his responsibilities to lead, to teach the Word of God, the whole counsel of God, and all of those six things that we looked at before. We're assuming that's the case. As he teaches the Word of God, the Bible says, obey them in that. Obedience and submission to what they say from the Word of God. We're not talking about the pastor having a bunch of personal slaves. He does not have authority inherent in himself that is somehow beyond evaluation or beyond question. What he has is, this is a key kind of idea here, he has a derived authority given through the Word of God. So, how is that? Well, the shepherd is given certain responsibilities, like the ones we discussed last time. The shepherd is given responsibilities like in 1 Peter chapter 5, which verses 1 through 4 there, which tell him to shepherd the flock of God which he's been assigned, to feed them, to lead them, to care for them, to protect them. These are pastoral responsibilities. God has given those things. Teaching the Word of God, protecting, guarding, caring for the spiritual needs of the people. These pastoral responsibilities were, you could say, well, first commanded in the New Testament by Jesus when he spoke to Peter at that kind of restoration meeting at the end after Peter's denial. And remember, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" three times. And he said in three varied ways that you must care for these lambs or these sheep. Care for them. He's foreshadowing, if you will, the future pastoral ministry that Peter himself would even have. He called himself a fellow elder in 1 Peter chapter 5. We see even this idea of pastoral ministry back in the Old Testament with the priests in Israel. And of course, they often failed in that duty. But that's where the derived authority comes from. The derived authority comes from the responsibility that's been given to the pastor. If he's given a responsibility to lead and to teach and to spiritually nourish and care for, then he must have the corresponding authority to be able to do those functions. With that responsibility comes that authority. Of course, in this sin-cursed world, you're going to find the whole range of overbearing pastors or do-nothing pastors to those that don't know a whit about leadership or teaching of the Bible. I say a whit. They should know something. But in terms of this area of authority, it can be from, you know, a squishy type to the overbearing type and everything in between. You're going to get all of that. But again, we're assuming a decent play here by the pastor in his job. And so we're obeying them in their teaching. We're also being submissive to them. And this takes it to yet another level. What happens when the pastor's preaching along and you're like, amen, just preach it, brother. You know, you're in agreement. You know, you're like, yeah, I can obey that because that's exactly what I think. And then he comes to a part where you're like, huh? I don't agree with that. Here's the question, the real test. Are you going to be obedient even when it's against your thinking? This is when submission comes into play. So in a home relationship, husband and wife are at odds about something. Husband decides this is what it's going to be. Wife ought to say, I'm going to follow your leadership, even though I disagree on this particular aspect of things. Something similar happens in the church. You might not agree 100% with how the pastor leads, maybe what the pastor said, or how he's applying a teaching of Scripture or some practical program of the church. But your disagreement with him does not trump your responsibility. There I go back to a card analogy. Does not overcome that responsibility that you have under God to do this, to obey those and be submissive in spirit. So remember, we're assuming the pastor's doing a decent job. He's not probably doing a perfect job again, but submission. And this can be in all kinds of areas. I mean, you might say, I don't know, I'll just pick an example. Pastor, that's probably not the best use of the money. You know, why do we do this mailing so we mail out to all these homes and we get so little results? You know, what do you expect the results to be? And I'll tell it, maybe a half of 1%. That's all. That's just statistically what it is. But we are getting a message about our church and the gospel into every home, I would respond. But you might say, well, I just don't agree with that. But what are you going to do? Leave the church? Not give any more money because you don't agree with that? I mean, if we all did that, as I said before, you know, if I pick four hot button issues and I ask you all if you agree with me on one of them, two of them, three of them, four, nobody would be left. And we wouldn't have a church because we'd all just, ugh, what's the point? You know, we don't agree on all that stuff. Well, of course we don't agree on everything. But there's some kind of structure and some kind of way in which God has put us together. And we have to submit to our desires to one another and in the proper way to carry out and have a church. To be able to work together. You know how it works in your home. If every time your wife and you disagreed, you know, it was World War III, you know, you'd probably be out of ammunition. There's lots of opportunity for that in a sin-cursed world. You do this because, notice what it says, they watch out for your souls. You see that little word for there, obey those that have the rule over you and be submissive for? Boy, that's an important word. Maybe your translation doesn't have it, but I think it should. It explains why. Why should you be submissive? Well, because, again, assuming the pastor's doing his job, he's looking out for your soul. So if he comes along and says, brother, I know you might not agree with me, but you really need to do this. You really need to change your approach on things. It should be coming out of the spirit that I'm watching out for your soul. Right? I'm not going to come to you and say, you know, brother, I don't think your tie is appropriate. It's substantive stuff. And I'm watching out for souls. The pastor is supposed to be doing that. So he's supposed to be concerned for your spiritual life. Why should you be submissive? Because they are doing that kind of work. And in fact, it's them and them alone. Nobody else is going to be called to account for your spiritual life except me. You, obviously, are going to, but me as your pastor and those that are over you, spiritual teachers. What have I done? And part of this, of course, is in my teaching. You know, I've taught you these things. But me and no one else. So if they're the person watching out for your souls and they're suggesting these things from the Word of God, then it'd be a good thing for you to listen. Not a bad thing for you to listen. And I note this too. Your spiritual condition is much more important than your physical condition. You know, we have all kinds of talk today about universal health care and emergency room expenses and costs and all these sorts of things. And we're all concerned about getting everybody health care. What about soul care? You know, why can't I compel everybody to come to church and get what they need? Oh, absolutely. Of course, we don't believe in compulsion, at least in the area of church. But, you know, you should not be going to the doctor more than you go to church. right? You should be in the church every week. I hope you're not in the doctor every week, but if you're in the church three times a year and you're in the doctor four times a year, there's a problem. Your spiritual well-being is far more important than your physical well-being. And that will come to clarity when you come to the end of your life. And I'm ministering to you on your deathbed, maybe. There's nothing that you nor I can do about your physical condition. It's degrading. It's going to the grave. But what about your spiritual well-being? You can be as healthy and as well and as strong in faith spiritually, even though your body is wasting away. And so, it's obvious the case, obviously the case that your spiritual condition is more important than your physical. And so this is why it's so important. If I'm watching out for your souls, you know, if I'm the soul doctor, then you should want to know what his prescription is. Of course, my prescription is just copied from the Bible because I don't have anything new to add to this. Finally, by doing these things, by being obedient and submissive, the Bible says the responsibility of the godly sheep is to help the pastor, the leaders, to do their jobs with joy and not with grief. Now, one commentator that I found read the verse this way. Let those pastors do their job with joy. In other words, I am commanding the pastors to do their job with joy. Now, that's a good thing. I shouldn't be ho-hum and glum all the time and down at the mouth and glum, and grieving all the time about my job. But this actually is a command to the church. You all obey, you all be submissive, and you all help them, let them do their job with joy. You see the different way of reading the verse there? You make sure that they're able to do their job with as much joy as possible. By the church people obeying the teaching from the Bible, you're bringing joy to the godly shepherd. There's nothing more joyful than to teach a message from the Bible and to have people don't say anything. Do it. Don't tell me how nice the message was. Live it. And when that happens and you see that and you're like, wow, God's word is having an effect in these people's lives. What more joy could there be? I mean, you preach the gospel and you hope to have somebody come to faith in Christ. But it's kind of a sad thing when you're so shocked they actually would and do, you know. What a blessing to see people listening and the Spirit of God working in their lives. But if you're stubborn and disobedient and don't care about the pastor's leadership in the church, then it's going to be a hard row to hoe for him. Cooperation is the name of the game, as it were. Your situation and the teaching that's offered require a cooperative spirit instead of a difficult spirit. The pastor doesn't need any more sources of grief. After all, there's enough of those already. Stubborn adults, rebellious children, people who refuse to hear the gospel. There's the occasional funeral and the general spiritual declension in society. Plenty to get a pastor depressed if he wanted to be. Why add to it? 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says in verse 28, reflecting on his care for the churches, he says, talks about them as a weight. As an anxiety, as a matter of care, all these churches that he cares about. And you see it in an epistle like 1 Thessalonians. He's writing to the Thessalonians and says, I can't get back there, but I'm sure hoping that Satan hasn't tempted you and you have departed from the gospel of Christ. That's a burden for a missionary or for a pastor. There are plenty of griefs that are possible. And notice it says, if you do, assuming that you give him a lot of grief, that would be unprofitable to you, the text says. How? Well, the ministry is more difficult for the pastor, number one. Number two, it indicates that there's a problem on the sheep's part. So the shepherd is having a hard job because the sheep are sick. Maybe it's to the extent that he's preaching the message like the message of Hebrews and saying, you guys need to have a persevering faith. And there's a bunch of people in his church that don't or that haven't moved on to maturity yet. They haven't gotten off of first base, and they're stuck on the doctrines of baptisms and repentance from dead works and all that that chapter 5 and 6 talked about. Maybe their spiritual condition is very grave. So it can be harder for the pastor that way. It indicates problems in the sheep. It can be very serious problems. And the pastor may have to give a very bad report when he's called to account by God in your particular case. All of those things mean that the relationship between pastor and people is filled with grief, and it's very unprofitable. There's little benefit in having a relationship like that. It's a bad, bad situation. And so would you rather have a situation where everybody's obeying and submitting and doing what they're supposed to be doing, and the pastors are teaching and leading and all of that, and everything can go along happily? Or do you think there's going to be a lot of profit? Let me just ask you the question. Here it is, the cards on the table again. You've had a bad experience in the past with a pastor. It's been years coming, and finally you decide you've got to leave the church because they're not carrying out the ministry of the gospel and being faithful to the Word of God. And you look back on those years and you say, what? Boy, those are just great. No, you say, man, there was a lot of unprofitableness in those years. We stagnated. We didn't grow the way we were supposed to. You see, it would be unprofitable for you. In fact, some of you have experienced that. We don't want that at Fellowship Bible Church. What's the point of spending 10 years somewhere and spinning your wheels and not doing anything, not growing much, not doing what we should be doing? That's, frankly, just a waste of time. We can waste our time in a lot more fun ways. You know, let's go on and strive for a profitable ministry on all of our parts. So in the Christian life, God has given us gifted men who are spiritual leaders and examples. They're real-life models for us to follow as we grow in grace and as we persevere in our faith. Whether they're now dead and gone, or whether they're still living and teaching us the Word of God, we have a responsibility toward both groups, those dead and gone and those still teaching, to follow their faith and to follow their teaching from the Word of God, so that we might have the most profit from the church's ministry. And this will be a genuine help to our spiritual care, to our souls, as we walk along through life. So I hope that's helpful to you. I know maybe somewhat abstract, but also I've been able to draw a couple of concrete examples out of this that I know you've experienced, and hopefully can fit this into real life. I hope that we can continue on. I don't have anything to complain about in our ministry. I haven't been waiting to preach this message because there's some, you know, humongous need. But at the same time, we need to be reminded and we need to move along together in our responsibilities as sheep and as shepherd in the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us the privilege again to look at your word. And though, Lord, both messenger and audience are in this battle with sin and self and the world, Lord, we trust that you will and have helped us through the ministry of the Word to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. We ask that for the pastor, you will help him to do his job, to do it well, and for the people, that you will help them to do their job and to do it well. And Lord, in any wise in which there is a hitch or a difficulty, that you will smooth that out and use the means that you've given us to help us to do that with one another. And we'll give you thanks. Thank you for these kind people. And Lord, for allowing me to be pastor of this flock. These are your people. They are related to you by new birth. And we are privileged to be able to work together and serve and encourage one another in this journey of faith that you have placed us upon. Help us to live like that always until you return or until you take us home. In Jesus' name, amen.